This morning's reading is taken from the Universalist Monitor, which was the newsletter of the Universalist Church of the Redeemer in Halifax, Volume 1, Number 6, and it was published in July of 1902. The reading's title is The Church of the Redeemer. It, the Church of the Redeemer, is distinctively liberal church. It stands for theological honesty. It denies salvation by system. It affirms salvation by life. It denies Christian polytheism. It affirms one God of all, in all. It is agnostic as to heaven and hell as places. It recognizes heaven and hell as spiritual conditions. It denies Jesus Christ as God in the vicarious atonement. It affirms the divine humanity of Jesus, and that by living as he lived, we can gain heaven within. It teaches that the only way to escape from hell is to live out of it. It teaches that the only way to gain heaven is to live into it. It emphatically denies the existence of any personal evil, devil. It regards the Bible as a sacred literature, not as verbally inspired. It extends hospitality to the truth from every source. It teaches that God's scheme of salvation is universal and includes every human soul. It teaches the grandeur and nobility of human life, that it is something more than a probationary period to be lived in reference to a future heaven and hell, but that we are all to participate in the evolution of the race toward righteousness and truth.
Thank you, Carol. That stands up well. I'm so proud of the long tradition of the Universalists in Halifax. Those words written in 1902 required great courage, and they have stood the test of time. In 1902, we publicly and proudly denied Jesus Christ as God and denied the vicarious atonement. We affirmed the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, and that by living as he lived, we could gain heaven within. One of these days, I'd like to investigate what ministers in the Church of the Redeemer preached on Easter Sunday. Maybe I'll do that during my next sabbatical. See, it's always a problem for a Unitarian Universalist minister at Easter, and it shouldn't be. We are embedded in a Christian culture. Everything about the European culture has deep connections with the Christian traditions. So it's not appropriate to come to, in my opinion, to come to Easter and talk just about bunny rabbits and Easter eggs and monarch butterflies. We have to look a little bit at our roots. What was absolute heresy in the eyes of the mainline Christian church in 1902 has now become accepted and respected as a school of Christian theology today. As someone who attended a Christian seminary in the American South, I can tell you that the Christian tent takes in a wide variety of beliefs, including some very liberal ones, and some very liberal takes on the life of Jesus. But Jesus is always at the core of Christian thought. The story of the arrest and trial and crucifixion of Jesus is a powerful story, artfully written and presented in the Gospels. To what extent it's based on facts is now beyond recovery. In his 2007 book, Jesus for the Non-Religious, Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Swan has a chapter titled The Crucifixion as Narrative, Liturgy Masquerading as History. The oldest story of the crucifixion of Jesus is in the Gospel of Mark, written some 40 tumultuous years after the event. The story in Mark was clearly written as a piece of liturgy. It was meant to be part of a church service. Has all the elements of the story taking place within a single 24-hour period divided into 8 3-hour segments. If you've never looked at it that way, I encourage you to get a copy of the book. I'm pretty sure it's in our church library. For the sake of a story, it moves from the Last Supper through the betrayal and the denial of Jesus to a trial that was held ostensibly overnight with the crucifixion the following day. The unlikely scenario has a Jewish court meeting in the middle of the night, something that I'm assured by my Jewish friends would never happen. Swan writes, none of the actual words or details used to describe the crucifixion come from the memory of eyewitnesses. They come rather from the ancient words of the Hebrew scriptures, used almost verbatim. Mark, taking seriously Paul's assertion that Jesus died in accordance with the scriptures, uses scriptures to relate the central moment of Jesus' story. And what goes for the crucifixion story is even more the case for the story of the resurrection. I like to tell the story of the relief that I felt as a new minister or someone studying for the ministry in a seminary in the Bible Belt in the United States. I was in a large seminary at Candler School of Theology, Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia, with students from all over the South, from the Bible Belt. My teacher was Dr. Luke Timothy Johnson. This was the teacher for the New Testament. He's a renowned Catholic scholar, with a worldwide reputation as a Catholic scholar. He was a Benedictine monk for 17 years. The class was full of young ministers, mostly younger than me, mostly from a much more traditional Christian background. Needless to say, I was apprehensive about whether I could flourish in that kind of an environment or whether I would need to keep my thoughts to myself. But my anxiety was relieved in the second or the third class when Dr. Luke Timothy Johnson abruptly stopped the class after a few questions that seemed to be off base, weren't following what he was saying. And he said, and I can quote this almost verbatim, "I don't think you understand what I'm telling you. You see, I don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus." Remember, this is Dr. Luther Timothy Johnson, Roman Catholic theologian, Benedictine monk for 17 years. He went on to say, that would be resuscitation. And that happens in our hospitals all the time. He said what happened in the life and the death of Jesus was more mysterious and more powerful than that. We'll never know the exact sequence of events, but Jesus' followers came to believe that his spirit lived in them. And that belief subsequently changed the world. The roots of Unitarian Universalism go deep into the Christian tradition. We have, of course, expanded our sources now to include wisdom from other world religions, as well as humanist teachings that rely on reason and science for guidance, and earth-centered religious traditions. But Unitarian Universalist traditions are, like Western European culture, in a foundational way shaped by the Christian ethical worldview. Around the time that our church was being founded here in 1837, the Unitarian Church in the United States was pushing the boundaries of Christian theology. In seminary, all UU ministers are still required to read three sermons from that period: Unitarian Christianity by William Ellery Channing, a sermon delivered in 1819, The Divinity School Address by Ralph Waldo Emerson in 1838, and a sermon titled The Transient and Permanent in Christianity by Theodore Parker in 1841. I reread parts of Theodore Parker's sermon last night. Like Emerson and Channing, Parker believed that the ethical message of Christianity was permanent and would survive, while the dogma and the doctrine and the bureaucracy of the church was transient and would pass away. Parker argued that the truth of the teachings of Jesus was not based on his personal authority, be that divine or otherwise. Parker writes, and I paraphrase here, "Almost every Christian sect that has ever been makes Christianity rest on the personal authority of Jesus and not the immutable truth of the message itself. Yet it seems difficult to conceive any reason why moral or religious truth should rest for their support on the personal authority of their revealer. Any more than the truths of science rest on the ones who make them known first or most clearly. It's hard to see why the great truths of Christianity rest on the personal authority of Jesus more than the axioms of geometry on the personal authority of Euclid or Archimedes. The authority of Jesus, as of all teachers, one would naturally think, must rest in the truth of his words and not for their truth on his authority. Here ends the quote. And yet, there seems no denying the personal role that Jesus played in the life of Channing, Emerson, and Parker, and in the life of most Christians today. Parker puts it this way. It's not so much that we are saved directly by the Christ who lived so blamelessly and beautiful 18 centuries ago, but by the Christ that we form in our hearts and live out in our daily life. That's how we save ourselves. God working within us, both in will and with action. Much has changed in Unitarian Universalist theology since the time of Channing, Emerson, and Parker. I promised you a sermon that would address one Unitarian Universalist's reflections on Easter. In 1988, Don Cupid wrote a book that characterized Jesus as a secular moral teacher, an Eastern sage, a teacher of wisdom who, like the Buddha before him, was made into the personification of his own teachings and given an exalted and cosmic status. Cupid argues that the followers of Jesus, in the end, realized that Jesus' ethical vision within history was not yet possible and had to be postponed, pending the coming of the kingdom of God. Cupid writes, Jesus was the most important pioneer in antiquity in the kind of radical humanism in ethics that is still up to date and challenging even today. So you won't find me publicly denying the divinity of Jesus, not because I necessarily believe in the divinity of Jesus, but because I'm willing to respect and to learn from others like my professor, Dr. Luke Timothy Johnson, who professed a belief in that divinity and who lived with a strong and personal connection to the spirit of Jesus. Back in the 19th century, UU ministers felt that it was important to challenge the Orthodox Christian beliefs, thinking that this would lead to a coming together around a rational understanding of the human soul and its relationship to a just and loving God. That soul, that idea of soul and God, might be as difficult to comprehend as Emerson's concept of the oversoul, but the existence of either was never in question in the minds of these Unitarian ministers. But what has happened instead of coalescing around an inclusive idea of God is a polarization between those who have a dogmatic view of theology, a codified set of beliefs that are sacred, and those who question the existence of God at all. To my mind, the genius of Unitarian Universalism as it has evolved springs from our intentional lack of a creed or dogmatic set of beliefs and this provides for us a third way. We have created something entirely new, a religion where people of different religious faiths or none can come together to learn from one another. We can learn from one another based on the examples of our lives. Just as Theodore Parker argued in his famous sermon, Unitarian Universalists will not accept the truth of a religious proposition based solely on the authority of Scripture or the person who advanced the proposition for the first time. For example, we should love our enemies, but not because Jesus said so, but because it can be shown to be part of a good life. Unitarian Universalism has a message of salvation for the world based on love and respect of the inherent worth and dignity of every person. Manifesting that idea in our lives is not easy. But it begins with building relationships across cultural and socioeconomic and religious divides. On this Easter day, I acknowledge that I have much to learn from people of all faiths who are of goodwill and who strive to bring more love and justice into the world, not through the imposition of dogma and creed, but through the example of their lives and the example of how their spiritual practices help them respond to the challenges of this life. Our Christian brethren are by far the biggest religious, cultural group that we come into contact with. May we remain in loving dialogue, and may we celebrate the message of love and justice at the core of the teachings of Jesus on this Easter day. May it be so. Amen.